News for today, recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And tonight is about the end of the 10th of September, 1986. I'm now giving you the last part of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. The last words Paul has for Timothy and for other believers as well. I've always read this book with a feeling of sorrow somehow or other. It's a sad farewell in some ways, and yet joyous in others. Regardless of chains, being in prison, being endangered so often, tortured and so forth, Paul was always rejoicing, and that is a good incentive for us. But regardless of what happens, we can rejoice. And so chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now he's giving to Timothy a responsibility, a charge, something that he is to do. Paul, being inspired, could tell him exactly what it was. He has been telling him in the 3 chapters before, and here he's finally summing up things. And don't let this throw you, judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We find that everything that God rules over through the Lord Jesus Christ is his kingdom. We find in Colossians that we have been rescued from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't like to use the word kingdom too well today, interchangeably with church. But when we realize the scope, why, it's not out of place at all. Judging the quick and the dead. And, of course, people always want to put that back to his coming to earth at the end of the tribulation. But that isn't the last judgment by any means. The great white throne is not the last judgment either. In one way, as far as the Bible is revealing to us is concerned. But on the other hand, we can see very well that this appearing in the heavenly places will be before his appearing or parousia here on the earth a few years earlier. Receive his kingship and so on, and comes to earth with full authority. Well, people get those things turned backward a little bit. We used to have a little song we sang back years ago in a little church I went to when I was a kid. And I haven't been able to find any of my songbooks, and I have quite a collection of them here over the years. But that chorus goes something like this. Now, I'm going to sing it, I'll just recite it. If I can get started on it. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Of course, that doesn't represent popular teaching in the churches today, and so probably it has found its way out of the hymn books. But that certainly is dispensationally correct. And it's something to think on, so maybe you'll get a little help if you just hunt that up and sing it over a few times once in a while. Well, things pop up that way in surprising places and times, and we sometimes wonder how that God inspires some people or gets them to do something like that to keep us reminded of the truth. Preach the word. And I think that this is rather strong here. Preach. It means to publish it abroad. Shout it out from the housetop if necessary. In other words, wherever there's an opportunity, people will listen. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Instant there has the idea of being ready. All primed and ready to speak. Have something to say. And it's a good idea to review these things in our mind so that we're ready to speak at the time we have an opportunity. Sometimes it comes so quickly we don't have time to think. Reprove. Now we're getting back to some of the things in the chapter before. Yes, if reproof is needed, give it. To the workers, of course, not going out and reproving the world particularly. He can rebuke some of these who are going off the course and not speaking truth. And exhort. That is, try to get folks to line up and speak with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, just keep right on encouraging people, telling them the truth, and be long-suffering about it. In other words, they don't pay attention, go ahead and speak anyhow. And teaching, doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that happened in Paul's lifetime, was happening in Paul's lifetime. We see it on every hand today. It's practically impossible for a pastor of any church of any denomination to stand up before his congregation and give them the truth. Now, there are a few who are doing it and getting by with it, but it's not the common thing by any means. And as the usual thing in denominations, I've seen this happen many years ago, over 40 years ago. And if a pastor did start preaching the Bible and preaching some truth, why, they'd give him the poorest church probably in their denomination to be pastor of, to put out in the sticks. Seen that happen many a time. Well, they're dumbfounded sometimes when these fellows go out like that, and they build up a great church out of it. Then the authorities don't know what to do with them. Well, as I used to say, it serves them right. I don't mean to be mean about that at all and so on, but some of these people are digging their own graves and don't know it. Well, so there's preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But, now we go on. At their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, folks, it isn't teachers having itching ears, but these folks having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers. In other words, they will get one pastor after another in our church because they have itching ears. They want to hear something. They want to hear something new. They want to be entertained and all that sort of thing. And so there is a constant procession of pastors going through some little church, or a big one, too. Just got a letter a couple of days ago that a man had been pastor of a church since Easter in 1981. They were beginning to think that he had worn out his welcome and they'd like to have another pastor. Well, what's the matter with a man taking on a pastor and keeping it for a lifetime? What's wrong with that? Well, they have itching ears wanting new things, but they don't care about the truth. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They won't want to listen to it. And shall be turned to fables. Well, you know what a fable is. It's a fib, a lie. Of course, fables are good stories sometimes, and some of these
folks are pretty good storytellers.
For instance, Aesop's Fables. Maybe you've read that book sometime. If you read that, you know something about what fables are. I hear a lot of that as I fiddle around once in a while on the radio trying to find some news or something in somebody's own. And he's putting forth fables. Oh, I wouldn't say it was absolutely untruth, but he's making applications that he has no business doing. Of course, that helps itching ears. Folks like to hear things like that, something nice. Anyhow, that's the situation of the impulse when it was coming. But watch thou in all things. Be watchful. Keep your eyes open. Oh, Timothy, don't go to sleep. Endure afflictions. Whatever happens, just endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, going out and giving out the good news. I make full proof of thy ministry. Don't hold anything back. And give the truth. Well, that's a pretty good advice. And then Paul says, and this is a sad part of it, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, his death will be something in the way of an offering, a heathen offering at that. We don't know exactly how Paul died. We're not told. There are some traditions. Of course, there are some traditions that Paul and Peter were both executed on the same day. But there's absolutely no evidence in the Bible or any reason for Peter ever being in Rome. That's all a myth. His departure. In your note in your companion Bible, it's the word analysis. And it is used sometimes of the cutting loose of a ship, launching it, starting out. And so Paul is his departure from this life, this earth is at hand. Now, I didn't mean earth, that he is literally going to be from it, because no doubt he was buried and is still there. He hasn't gone to heaven or something like that. So I have his resurrection, same as all of us, that last day. I have fought a good fight. Paul could honestly say that. And that's wonderful to be able to say that. I have finished my course. Now, course usually means the racetrack. In other words, whatever Paul was set out to do, he's finished. He's finished his race. I have kept the faith. We don't know of any instance or even a hint of it that Paul at any time ever watered down the truth to please people. We have no such record. He's kept the faith in spite of all of the unbelief, the persecution, the afflictions that he endured and so on. He kept the faith. And now what? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul is sure of this. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Epiphania. The blazing forth, the appearing. Well, now there's quite a bit in that verse. Remember, he was looking for a prize when he wrote to Philippians some years earlier. And he was looking for a special resurrection, which is for those who are members of the church, which is the body of Christ. Not the later resurrection that Israel has. And this crown of righteousness the Lord will give him, place on him with his own hands. Now, I may be speaking of spiritual things in our world words, but that's the best I can do. And it's the best that the Bible can do. We don't know. We don't know a fraction of the glories of the heavenly places. For there are no earthly terms that can describe them. It's not earth. It's something far above earth. And so he says that everyone that loves the appearing, the epiphania, that is a blazing force in the heavenly places of Christ, which is spoken of in Colossians 1, or 3, 4, that when he appears in glory, we shall appear also with him, be manifested. All these words that are summed up in that blazing forth of his glory in heavenly places before all the angels and the church which is his body. That'll be a glorious day. Now Paul is giving some personal things here, the next verses. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world. At one time, Paul can speak approvingly of Demas. Well, we find them in the church today. They come in with a blaze of glory, and they think they're going to do great things, and be a great teacher, and so on. The first thing you know, they've gone off on a tangent. I could name some of those, of some of the folks that listen to this, might even know. But I'm not going to go into personalities. No use of that today. Paul was speaking by inspiration as though he could say that about Demas. But I can't say that of any man because I'm not inspired. So I try to reserve these judgments to myself. So he says, do thy diligent to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world and departed unto Thessalonica. So it must be the theme that Demas was down there in Rome and couldn't take the heat, as we say today. And so he left and went to Thessalonica. I remember Thessalonica was one of those places to give Paul trouble. He went from there to Berea. And Crescens had gone to Galatia. Why, we don't know. And Titus unto Dalmatia. Probably on an errand. Only Luke is with me. Paul keeps his personal physician to the very last. I have to rub that in a little bit because some of these folks that are in faith healing and so on think that you should never have a doctor and so on didn't know that Paul traveled with a doctor. Well, doctors, some doctors are Christian just as well as anybody else. Well, says, take Mark, as Timothy is to take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. No doubt this is still John Mark, the one who had stepped aside when Paul and Barnabas were going up into Asia Minor. And we don't know why that Mark didn't go with him. I'm not so sure of some of the explanations that folks make it. He was a little scared or something like that. Remember that before this, he had written his gospel. He was a mature man. Might have been fairly young in years, but he wasn't just a stripling and be scared by making a trip up into a wild country. No, that wasn't it. I wish I knew, but I don't. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest bring with thee. Later on he says winter's coming on, so he's going to need it. Probably he was picked up, arrested at Troas, and snatched out of there. He didn't have time to get his, or an opportunity at least, to get his belongings together to bring with him, not even his cloak. And the books, but especially the parchments. I'm not too well acquainted with this. Usually the scrolls, or rolls, or whatever you want to call them, were called books back in those times. Now, whether the parchments were on leaves instead of in a roll, I'm not sure. That might be. Well, now that's some directions there for what he's to do and to bring to him and so on. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. He just leaves it at that. I remember that the silversmiths at Ephesus gave him plenty of trouble too. And this Alexander is mentioned before. You can look that up in your notes. Well, of whom be thou aware also, that is, look out for this Alexander, Timothy, for he's greatly withstood our words. So he's not a friend of the truth by any means. Now he's taking up a little history about his experiences down there and so on. At my first answer, that is, that'd be his first hearing, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So Paul had to stand there alone. Well, under the circumstances of that time, they knew what Nero was like. He had a reputation. The lions' dens and all of that sort of thing were near at hand. And the great Mamertine prison, a filthy place, notorious. All of those were practically at hand. And Paul was standing here alone and answering the questions they put to him about his doings, his teaching and so on. How come it he was counted as an evildoer by his brethren, I imagine, because they were the ones who really brought the charges against him. And so, Paul says, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. He could see why and realize it, but he must have felt terribly lonely. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Oh, he had one to stand with him at least. And strengthen me. Well, folks, there's nothing like practicing the presence of the Lord. Paul had known something of that in writing his first book, Epistle to the Galatians. For there he had come to realize that he had been crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And Paul was conscious of that all his life. And what was the purpose of the Lord standing by him? Why, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. So Paul was given a little reprieve after that first trial. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I'm not too sure about the meaning of that. You have a note in your companion Bible on that. As I said here a while ago, the lion cages were near at hand, or dens, or what they call them. And it might be a little figure of speech, a metaphor, speaking of Nero. We don't know. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Shall deliver me from every evil work. And that's true. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Of course, he's spoken of this being far above all the heavens too. But it's spoken of, its character is heavenly. Well, Paul probably isn't there yet. So far as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever been resurrected so far. I know some people try to argue differently than that. There were some people resurrected the day the Lord was crucified. But it is simply folks who have been recently buried were brought back to life like Lazarus was and restored to their families. You can't read any more into it than that. Or any other such instances of people try to fasten on to. Remember that Lazarus didn't have a resurrection. It isn't called that. Just brought back to life. Resurrection. You have a body that is different. A new body. And Lazarus came back in his old body and just brought back to life. It had been in a grave and came out. But he died. But the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. And by the power of God, he lives. First resurrection. The first fruits of them that slept. The firstborn from among the dead. Don't forget it. Which means immediately that of all of the peoples before Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of them you want to name, none of them have ever been resurrected. Not yet. The Christ is the first and the only one that's been resurrected so far. If we keep that in mind, save us a little difficulty in some of the arguments that some try to put to you. And so the Lord will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom will be glory forever and ever. Amen. Always has to come in a little doxology, praising the Lord. Salute Prisca, which of course is a pet name for Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household Onesiphorus. I have a little trouble with that word sometimes. Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why, why didn't he heal him? Oh, that dispensation is past. You don't heal folks nowadays that way. And do thy diligence to come before winter. Bring that coat, Timothy. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. It shows that Paul had several there in Rome that he could contact. Some of these may have been connected with the church there in Rome, which Paul had written to quite a time earlier, the epistle to the Romans. And if you look up some of these names and trace them down, with your concordance and so on, you may be able to find some evidence along those lines. Well, that's a good little study I'm suggesting to you. I didn't take the time here to do it over again and lay it out because these things can be a little tedious sometimes. And after all, the students themselves should do a little work too, not the teacher having to do all of it. Then he ends up, "But the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." So, here is Paul's last epistle. Now, just going back and seeing a few of the things that are in this. To kind of review our minds a little bit. Paul starts out in the first chapter, first verse, Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Apostle means a sent one. And Paul tells of how he was sent, the visions he had, and so on. In the temple, he was told he'd be sent far hence unto the Gentiles. And when he said that, those Jews just broke loose. They were going to tear him to pieces right there on the spot, and they would have if the Roman guard hadn't come in and interfered. And so he's giving his apostleship there, letting us know something about that. And to Timothy, his son, which we have discussed in a former tape, and speaks in verse 5 of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And Paul appreciated these folks too a great deal. They were connected with Timothy, of course. And then he talks about not being given a spirit of fear, but a power and of love, a sound mind. And so he tells Timothy not to be ashamed. Now, we spoke about that word ashamed when we were going over that. And you can, if you haven't done it so far, you might look up the times it occurs in Timothy, the two letters to Timothy, and just what conditions it's said under. I stressed it a little bit when I was going over before about that word ashamed. It's ashamed. Being ashamed is a terrible feeling. And of course it's because we have failed and are not adequate and so on. And there is something in verse 10 of chapter 1 about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But Satan had a story about immortality when he spoke to Eve. But it was a lie. The real thing, immortality, has been brought to light by the gospel, not by Satan. So keep that in mind. And he may be even talking about it today. But of course, the immortality that is brought to light by the gospel is a different thing than what Satan was trying to say. Because he was trying to tell us that in this mortal body made from dust, that there is immortality. But of course, God tells us that there's immortality of the new man, the resurrected man, the new creature. And that's a different thing entirely. Satan will make you believe that all men are immortal. But they aren't. Aren't any of them yet. Because they haven't been raised from the dead. Excepting the Lord. Well, he says that he suffers persecution for being a preacher and apostle down in verses 11 and 12. And going on, tells him to hold fast to form of sound words, verse 13. And then he speaks about in verse 15 that those in Asia had been turned away from him. That was a sad note too. Seems that Paul had to suffer more ways than one. And this Onesiphorus that we spoke about a while ago in the last chapter is in verse 16 here in first chapter. The Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me as not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So on. So there's one man that is spoken of quite well. There are a number of occupations mentioned in the second chapter, especially. A good soldier and a striving for mastery as an athlete, a husbandman, and so on. You can pick out those for yourself. Little outline. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him at all, he also will deny us the crown." I'm adding to it. "And if we believe not yet, he abideth faithful. We cannot deny himself." There are times of illness and sickness and depression and so on that people may come to the place that they believe not for a time. But the Lord is faithful. And he tells them to beware of certain ones who have erred from the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus especially. And we had Jans and Jambers tonight in our lesson too, so there were those who were against the truth. We have a quotation from the Old Testament, verse 19, of the second chapter. "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Not very many quotations in these letters to Timothy. And so, down in chapter 3, we started out with that tonight. The last days, perilous times will come. There are those that form of godliness, deny the power. And there are people who are learning and never able to come to the truth. And he mentions Jans and Jambers, and they're withstanding of Moses. So just a little outline that as you glance over it can give you a pretty good idea of the gist of it, and that's the way to do it. When you read a book, go back over it and make a sort of a synopsis of it. And it'll stay better in mind. You can just go down along, glance and see the main words. And in verse 10, it stands right out, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience," and so on. And Paul is showing Timothy there that as a father to him, he had given him an example, and he should follow after these things to be a real Christian. And he says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I don't think there are very many going to escape persecution if they really live a godly life in this world in which we're living now. And it's going to be getting worse, as we're told. Well, there are things happening in the world today that make men a little bit uneasy. Just get into the scientific side of it. Here is a noticeably degeneration of the ozone layer up above in the atmosphere. And it is a shield from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And it seems that a lot of the gases and stuff we are letting loose from our manufacture of things is depleting that. That makes me think of back in the Revelation where it says that the sun will get blazing hot and scorch men. Maybe a connection, maybe not. I don't know. I just put them together because I happen to notice it. And then especially we have this speaking in 3:16. "All scripture is given with inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, in order that, a man of God may be perfect, suitably furnished unto all good works." Now, perfect is not meaning particularly here that he would be perfect as far as his morality and his Christianity and so on are concerned. It isn't particularly that. Our perfection is our completing the things that we're supposed to do. That's going on to perfection. Because periphakio sometimes is translated finished. That is truly done or made. And so you see we are not perfected till we've come to the finish. And then we have in chapter 4 his charge before God, Lord Jesus, to preach the word and so on. In other words, Timothy is to go on and take Paul's place as far as we can see. Now, I wish we had some history about that. We haven't a word about Timothy after the close of the canon of Scripture. Oh, there's a few traditions here and there, but that's so long back and so on, and people weren't noted at that time for telling the truth, and so we can't take a stalk in it. We don't know what became of him, whether he died a martyr or whether he died a natural death. I wouldn't know. But Timothy must have been a great help to Paul. And then he's telling again how times are today that people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but heap up fables and so on. They like stories. Fables. And so, of course now, a story sometimes is all right if it hits a good point and illustrates something and makes it plain. But it should not be given for entertainment, but for instruction. And there's a difference. And then Paul's coming to visit, or Timothy coming to visit Paul to bring the things he wanted him to bring and all of that. Now, if you want more about the life of Timothy, you'll find some of it in Acts of the Apostles, where he was associated with Paul, as well as these two epistles. And you might want to someday just take a notebook and hit a few high points about Timothy. That's a good study. And it's nice to have little things like that around. You may not use it, you may. It may not be useful, but at least it helps one a great deal in his mind to organize things like that. And I'm still finding things around here that were laid away, notes and so on, that my helper, my life helper, had made. She had been studious too. So, we're coming to the end of our time. Dear Father, we are thankful for these letters to Timothy. They've been preserved for us, for our instruction, and for also a warning to us about many things. Thankful that thou hast revealed to us many wonderful truths about thy scriptures, about people in the word who have been faithful, and also warning us about those who are unfaithful. Thankful that we have such a wonderful Savior that Paul is showing forth to us in his epistles. Christ elevated, sitting at thy right hand. And we're thankful that we are associated with him, that we are given a place like that with him today, quickened, raised, and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we're thankful we can tell the good news far and wide. To guide and direct all who hear these recordings, that they may be strengthened in the faith, that they may be apt to teach, that they may be able to give a testimony, a reason for the faith that's in them, and strengthen the little ones as they grow up and hear the scriptures, that they may become rooted and grounded so that they will not leave the things they've learned. And help and guide everyone who listens to these tapes, that they may be given an incentive to study further for themselves. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.